All right. Well, kids, I'm going to have you stay here just for a moment. I will dismiss you. You will get to go to Edge. Trust me, I promise you. We like to kind of tease our dads a little bit. I don't know about your kids, but my dad or my son, anytime I say anything that the kids are saying, he says, well, I ruined that for them. So it's hard to say anything right with our kids today, or at least that's what we are told. But kids, I want you to know, your dads don't tell you in words what they want to say. It's hard for us. Many of us were raised that our actions speak louder than our words. And so if you want to hear your dad say, I love you, watch how hard he goes to work and work those long hours. If you want to hear your dad say, you know what, I appreciate you and you're doing great, watch how your dad takes care of the home and puts a roof over your head and makes sure you're clothed and you're fed. I lost my dad in 1996 to a car accident. He was 53 years old. And there's not a day that don't go by that I don't wish he was next to me, that I could ask him. My mother passed away in 23. And when we were accepted here as your new minister, Maggie called her mom and told her, and I so desperately wanted to call my dad and my mom, but they're not with us anymore. He died in 96. 25 years later, I was at my mom's house, and she said, honey, I found something. Your dad bought you a gift. The last gift he bought you was going to be for Christmas, and he never got to give it to you, and it got packed away, but I found it, and I want to give that to you. And what you see on the screen here is my last Christmas gift from my father 25 years later. Kids, if we could find the words, this is what we would say. If you're a girl, replace the son with daughter. Son, the greatest job we've ever had has been the job of raising you. We wouldn't trade a minute of time we've spent caring for you, cheering for you, and watching you grow. We laughed with you and celebrated your victories. We've worried about you and we've shared your hurts, and through it all, you have filled our hearts with love beyond compare. Son, the greatest job your mama and I've ever had has been the joy of raising you daily. Kids, don't ever think that your father doesn't care about you or that he doesn't love you. No matter how dorky we get, no matter how many dumb dad jokes we tell you, it's because we love you beyond compare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the precious gifts of our fathers, for their love that words can never express, for their hard work, for their protection and their providence. Father, as today we celebrate our fathers, let us always, always express our gratitude, not just on Father's Day, but every day. May they always know how much they are cared for, how much they are loved. And for those fathers, those of us who don't have our fathers with us, we thank you for the time that we did get to share. Father, as we go throughout this time of worship, we ask that you would bless it, that everything that we say and do here would be in accordance with your word and would be pleasing in your eyes as we come to worship you, not ourselves, for no other reason but to bow down and thank you for being our Father. And we pray in Jesus' holy name, amen. Edge, you may be dismissed. Give me a moment here. Yeah. That poem hit hard when I first read it, and as every day goes by, as we raise our final child who's in the house, they ring louder and louder. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do what I have planned, but I'm going to give it a shot. You know, we live in a world obsessed with guarantees. We want guaranteed success. We want guaranteed safety. We want guaranteed outcomes. It sounds like an infomercial. Are you tired of products only guaranteeing you one thing? Well, those dark days are over. Introducing the Guaranteed O-Matic. It's a revolutionary solution that guarantees you everything. We guarantee success, happiness, wealth, perfect hair. You're going to win arguments, and you're going to find those missing socks. And you may be asking yourself, well, how does it work? Well, through a patent process called selective outcome recognition, every result counts as success. Did you get rich? Success. Did you not get rich? Success. Did you forget what you wanted? Double success. Or in the next 10 minutes, and we'll include the Deluxe Platinum Ultimate Infinite Guaranteed Package. It guarantees that tomorrow will come, unless Jesus returns. Gravity will continue, probably, and you will own at least one opinion, definitely. Guarantees are not guaranteed. Results may vary, remain the same, or become results. Any resemblance of actual guarantees is purely coincidental. Side effects may include optimism, confusion, and excessive confidence in warranties. So call now because the guarantee automatic, if anything happens, we were right. And if it doesn't, hey, we called that too. This is the kind of cinematic or guarantees that the world wants. And you know, I think if we're kind of honest with ourselves, sometimes as Christians, don't we want that same kind of guarantee? We want to know that if we obey God, that He will immediately bless us, He will protect us, and He will reward us. But you know, the scriptures don't give us that, does it? It shows us something different. You see, God calls His people to obedience without guarantees. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about here. We're not talking about the guarantee of run the race faithfully, finish the good fight, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We're not talking about the guarantee that we will dwell one day with God and all of His angels and Jesus, and we will sing praises, we will bow down and worship Him. We're talking about the guarantees that man wants. Money, health, success. And you know, the book of Daniel, it gives us some of the clearest pictures of this kind of faith. Daniel and his friends, they obeyed God when obedience offered no earthly advantage, no safety net, and no promise of immediate rescue. And I believe their lives teach us that obedience is not a contract. It's not, I will obey you, Lord, if you do this. Or, Lord, you do this, and I'll obey you. You see, obedience is not a contract, it's an act of worship. Today, we will walk through three scenes, you know the scenes very well in the book of Daniel, that show what obedience looks like when the outcome is uncertain, when the cost is too high, and when the future is unclear. So let's go to obedience in uncertain times. You'll find that in the first chapter of Daniel. Now, Daniel and his friends begin their story as teenagers. They are ripped from their home. They're taken into exile, and they are placed in a pagan king's court. They have no power, no freedom, and absolutely no guarantees. But if you go down to verse 8 in Daniel chapter 1, we read that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Now, if you go back up in the beginning of the chapter, we're told briefly that they are taken into captivity. And the king wants young men, nobility, royalty, young men who are without blemish, look good, who they can take and they can train and they can teach, and then they can stand before the king. And so in verse 5, the king says, I'm going to assign them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. Now, this is where Daniel and his friends resolved that they would not defile themselves with the king's food and the king's wine. Now, what made this food and wine a defilement? Well, we can't be certain. Many believe, and because it was a common practice with a lot of pagan kings, that they would offer animals sacrifices to their gods and to their idols, and then they would take that food and the king would get to eat of that delicacy. So perhaps they didn't want to defile themselves because this was meat offered to a false god. We also have to remember that Jews had very strict dietary practices. And so they couldn't just eat any meat at this time. We're not certain why, but we do know that this food would have defiled them, and Daniel and his friends made the decision before they knew what the outcome would be that they would not defile themselves. And so they asked, hey, put us to the test. Give us vegetables and water. That's it for 10 days. I've never been successful at the Daniel fast, I'll tell you right now. Vegetables and water for 10 days and compare us to the others who eat your food and drink your wine and let's see. So they didn't know if the officials would listen. Daniel didn't know if he would be punished. He didn't know if God would intervene, but he obeyed anyways. And we see Daniel's resolve. Daniel's obedience was not reactive. He did not react to what God had already done. It was predecided. It was predecided, and I believe it was predecided back when they were captured and taken into captivity, that no matter what, we will serve God. We will be faithful to God. He had settled his heart that he belonged to God. You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, said the greatest commandment was what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all your soul, right? But this isn't the first place this command was given. It was given all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And I believe Daniel knew this very well. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And this is what pushed him to resolve not to be defiled. His identity shaped his obedience. He knew who he was. This is the heart of Daniel's resolve. He didn't obey because he expected a reward. He obeyed because he knew who he was. You know, God gave Daniel favor, but Daniel didn't know that that was going to happen. Daniel and his three friends, in the end, were found to be healthier, and they were even promoted. And you know, this is how God often works. He works behind the scenes, but we usually only see it in hindsight, right? How many times have you gone through an experience and you didn't know why, you didn't even experience or didn't recognize why or know how, but you were faithful. And later on, as you come through it, you can look back and say, you were with me, Lord, as you always are, as you always said you would be. Obedience is not a negotiation with God. It is a declaration of allegiance. Let's go forward to chapter 3 and see how obedience was when the outcome looked fatal. We have Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, it's funny to me. Daniel was given a name too, but we don't call him by that name. But very few people can tell you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's names. And quite honestly, those just kind of roll off the tongue. Belteshazzar doesn't roll so easily, but that was Daniel's name. And perhaps we just call Daniel because his name's on the book and he's kind of the primary focus, the primary prophet. But either case, I always thought that was funny. And Maggie once said, you know what? We should honor them by their Jewish names, not their pagan names. And I agree. It's just I can't remember them. I got to do better. But here these three friends are. They faced a furnace. You see, the king demanded worship. And so what's he do? He builds a statue of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. In our world, that's about 90 to 97 feet tall. And 9 feet 7 inches, well, that's a Goliath wide. And he put it out where all could see, and he says, when all the music plays, everybody in the land must bow down and worship me, Nebuchadnezzar. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. Well, the trumpets blew, the lyres played, and in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8, we know that they resolved not to worship them because certain Chaldeans came forward maliciously accusing these Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they knew that their obedience to God would cost them their lives. In verse 13, when Nebuchadnezzar heard about it, we're told Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded. I want to stop there for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar and all these kings seem to be very reactive, unlike Daniel and them. Maybe if they had purposely resolved to be better in the beginning, they wouldn't go through sleepless nights, which we'll get into. But in a furious rage, he commands them to come forward, and he asks them, "Is it so? Did you not bow down when you were commanded?" And yet, let's look at what they said, because their response in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, is probably the most powerful statement of faith in the scripture. And parents, teach your kids this. Because when they're in our home, they'll obey you. They'll do what you say, even if it's out of fear of a whooping. But they'll do it. But when they get around their friends, that's when they've got to have this resolve. Look at what they say in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't need to. "If this be so," if you're going to throw us in there, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now perhaps these three young men remembered the stories of Caleb and Joshua, how they stood firm in the face of those 10 cowardly spies. And standing up, Caleb declared, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. We are able to go in and enjoy the spoils of the war, the milk and honey, and we are able to defeat this land of giants. Quit being cowards." Or maybe, just maybe, they recall Joshua's farewell challenge to Israel. "Choose you this day who you will serve." And you recall Joshua gave them the options of all the kings that they had defeated or God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose God. The courageous, "even if so," of verse 18, they believed God would save them. But their obedience did not depend on whether he would. That is the heart of the "even if" faith. May we have the "even if" faith today. Faith without guarantees. They weren't promised a rescue. There was no angelic message to them saying, "Hey guys, don't worship, don't worry. When they throw you in there, we got your back. Don't worry, God's going to be with you." They didn't have that. No prophetic assurance. They simply obeyed without guarantee. And this is the essence of faith without guarantees. God didn't keep them out of the fire. He joined them. I love that. He didn't keep them out of the fire. He joined them. This is the mystery of the fourth man in the furnace. Some believe it was the Christ. That's who I tend to believe. We do know it was a divine being, so divine and so powerful that they didn't even smell of smoke. The soldiers who threw them in died instantly. True obedience is not rooted in outcomes, but in the worthiness of our God. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Look at one more example before we put some application. Here we see obedience when faithfulness is punished. I do apologize, friends working with me, about my color choices. I see now that's very hard to see. So we decided no purples. Maggie, remind me, no browns either. I was trying to match the lions. So now we have fast forward many years. Daniel's an older man, and he has decades of faithfulness behind him, a lifetime of obedience, and yet his obedience still costs him. A law was passed forbidding prayer to anyone but the king. And Daniel knows the consequences. If you look at verse 10 in chapter 6, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Remember, he's one of the highest advisors there is. He knew the document had been signed. That is, when I pray, my fate is sealed. He went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Here's the amazing thing. Throughout our history, there have been times in different countries, different places, where Christianity, expressions of it, Christianity openly, were forbidden, and it would cost you your lives. And we see many of these people hiding in homes. I kind of see the early church was like that when that great persecution of Saul fell upon them. They would kind of be in their homes. They're scared. They're worshiping. They're doing right. Daniel says, I don't care. Flings his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prays to God. He knows the lions are waiting for him. And yet Daniel 6 and verse 10 at the end says, when he prayed as he always done previously. We see Daniel's constant devotion. He didn't hide his obedience. He didn't compromise. He didn't negotiate. This is the pattern of Daniel's prayer habit. I'm going to pray to my Father, to my God, the God of all the universe, and I don't care what falls on me. Daniel's obedience guaranteed suffering. Sometimes obedience leads directly to the lion's den. And this is the reality of the cost of having integrity. Integrity will cost you. But remember what Peter commands us, tells us by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always, this is the important part, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Daniel, by his actions, honored God. By his actions, he stood up and gave a defense for the hope that was in him. And when these men slandered him and reviled his good behavior, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. They were put to great shame because God vindicated Daniel. He shut the mouths of the lions. Now, Daniel didn't know that would happen, but he did it. And this is the miracle of God's deliverance. Obedience may lead you to the lion's den, but it also positions you for God's glory. Now, before we move on to why God calls us to obedience without guarantees, I want to point something out. What would have happened if they didn't eat the king's meat, and they did that, and they looked worse? Better yet, what would have happened if, when they were thrown into a fiery furnace, they were consumed? Or when Daniel landed in the lion's den, every one of his bones were crushed and he was consumed. Think about that for a moment. Their life, their sacrifice, their obedience was still honor and glory to God. It just so happens that God chose this time to shut the king's mouth. And in all three of these cases, what happens? The kings praise God of heaven. So let's look at why God calls us to obedience without guarantees. First, obedience forms us. God is more interested in shaping your character than shaping your circumstances. And this is the work of obedience in forming character. Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, crafted in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his handiwork. We are his craftsmen, created for good works, created to honor and glorify the Lord Almighty. Secondly, obedience reveals God. When we obey without knowing the outcome, God's power is displayed more clearly. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw four men, we just read it as, I think he says something like he was shocked or he was amazed. But he jumps up. Then we throw three men in there. There's a fourth. What's going on? Bring them out. I want to know. Daniel, the God you serve continuously, did he spare you? O King, live forever. Amen. Here he is being revealed to these men. The power of God was revealed more clearly. This is the witness of obedience for God. 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by keeping my commandments." Well, wait a minute. No, it says, by the way we love, yes. But if you love me, you will do what? Obey. Keep my commandments. Third, obedience testifies to the world. This is one of my favorite ones. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius both glorified God because of the obedience of his people. This is the impact of Daniel's witness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, sorry, I'm really thirsty today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 2. Paul here says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." What is Paul saying? You are our letter. You are our epistle. What is he saying? He's saying, by your faithfulness, your life is writing a letter. Actually, your life is writing a letter, and it's either telling of your faithfulness or of your disobedience. Of your faithfulness or your cowardness. And it's not written on paper, but it's written on hearts. Guys, people out there will tell you more about who you are by how you act than what you say. Have you ever seen anybody at work who says, "I'm a Christian," or better yet, sports heroes. We love our sports heroes. "I just want to give thanks to God Almighty for what he's done. I'll tell you, it was a bleeping, bleeping, bleeping hard game out there." Say what? In one mouth we're blessing, and another we're cursing, right? That's what the scripture says. And so our obedience gives a letter, a testimony of God's greatness. So let's make some applications as we close out here. How do we live obediently without guarantees today? First, choose faithfulness right off the bat. Not because of what God promises, not because necessarily what God tells us, but because of who he is. Decide now that what obedience is going to look like in your life before the fiery furnace comes or the lion's den comes. Before these troubles come, you need to decide now that I'm going to be faithful then and forevermore. This is the discipline of choosing faithfulness. I mentioned earlier Joshua's challenge. And it's not just for Israel. It's a challenge for each and every one of us. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That's a mic drop. The gods before the river, you know, the ones who got swallowed up by the Red Sea, and the gods whose land we all occupy. You want to serve them, go ahead. But as for me and my house, what's it? We will serve the Lord. Choose now. Secondly, trust God with the outcomes. You know what I have control of? My obedience. I control obedience. Let God control the outcomes. He may bring me through the rough waters on the other side in this life. Therefore, I am a testimony of his glory, and I need to be that. But you know what? I like bad food. I like carbs. I like pizza. I like ice cream and cookies and my life. Exactly. Amen. But that life may lead me to a shortened life. It's a hard habit to get out of. What I'm saying is I may come upon a trial. And God says, okay, you will glorify me more by your sacrifice, by being martyred for me. That will bring me more glory and do more good for those who are watching. Well, you know what? Amen, because now I'm chilling with Jesus. If that happens, I've gone on to my eternal reward. So let God control the results. This is the attitude of trusting God. Remember Paul? He said, I prayed three times for what? This thorn in the flesh. Get it out. Whatever it was, please. What was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I love that because I need that. But you know what Paul said after? Can anybody requote that? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Trust God with the outcomes. Third, expect God's presence, not a predictable rescue. He may not keep you from the fire, but he will be with you through all that we go through. And this is the comfort of God's presence in suffering. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content. Oh, that's a hard one. Be content what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, may this be on every one of our lips, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man? What can Nebuchadnezzar? What can Darius? What can man do to me? We would say in the army, ain't nothing but a thing. And then finally, let your life be a witness. Obedience without guarantee is one of the most powerful testimonies in a skeptical world. This is the calling of living as a witness. Remember what Jesus said, how we are to live in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Any other reason? You failed. They say, was a time, and if you see all these televangelisms, you'll see a lot of them, it's all about the money. But you know what the number one vice for preachers is today? Popularity. Fame. I want to be that big name. I want to be asked to go preach on every preaching circuit, every revival circuit. I want to be on that. I want to be the closer. I want to be the guy who really sends us off. I want when our lips ought to be uttering, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. Daniel and his friends show us that obedience is not about securing outcomes. It's about honoring God. They obeyed without guarantees, and God used their obedience to reveal his glory to kings and nations. God may not promise you an easy path. He may not promise immediate rescue, but he does promise his presence. And that is enough. So I have a challenge for you today. Choose obedience. Choose faithfulness. Choose the even if kind of faith. And trust that God, who was with Daniel in Babylon, is with you today in Stoneboro. I want to pray before we have a final. I have a video. We're going to pray, and after the video, we'll be dismissed. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't deserve all that you do for us, but we are so grateful and blessed that you give us your comfort, your blessing, your presence. Father, as we go out into the world today with the assurance that you are with us, that nothing in this world can harm us, no weapon will prevail against us as long as we are being obedient to you. And the only outcome we care about is hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Father, as we've come and worshiped you, we pray that everything was pleasing in your sight. And now we pray as we get done that we go to church and we be the church. We share your glory, your love with our communities. Guide us and use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.